All right. Greeting, Grace Church. Good to see you and happy to be with you here today. One announcement for you, and it comes with kind of a heavy heart. We're sad to share this with you, but we're letting you know that Kristen Pickard has resigned. We are thankful for her 5 years of service here as our administrative assistant. She will be missed. We're praying for her and a blessing for her and her family as she has a new adventure. She has taken a job as an office manager. And so again, please be praying for her in this new adventure for her and their family. We want to just thank you, Kristen, for your great service here and your love for our people. And we will miss you. All right. As we begin this morning, I'd like to invite you to join me in prayer as we pray and begin with Nehemiah chapter 11. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for this book of Nehemiah as we are learning more and more about what you're doing in the lives of your people, in the lives of the children of Israel, as you are drawing Jerusalem together, building a wall and building the people. Would you continue, Lord, to show us how the parallels for building your people in Jerusalem, you are also doing in our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right. Well, as you may know, and I know that we cities around the United States have nicknames, right? And so I'm going to invite you at home, if you're in your small group, many of you were meeting in your small groups right now, if you hear the answer, if you have the answer in your head when I say this nickname, I want you just to blurt out the city. And I'll start with an easy one. Ready? The Emerald City. Seattle, good job, okay? Good job, I heard you over there. Okay, good. All right, we live in the Pacific Northwest. That was an easy one, all right? Okay, so here's the next one. The Big Apple, all right? New York, you got it. Good, good, good. Okay, Sin City. Who said Portland? Okay, wait a minute, come on. Say, no, that's Vegas. You should know that's Vegas, all right? The Windy City, all right? Chicago, right? Chicago, right? So you know that one, all right? The Rose City. All right, that's Portland. There you go. Thanks for playing, Scott. Okay, how about this one? The Big Easy, New Orleans. All right, last one. You ready? Somebody please help the person who's not got one in this side. The Holy City. Ah, got some blanks? Jerusalem. Yeah, Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 1 is the first time out of 11 times that the scriptures call Jerusalem the Holy City. Look with me at Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 1. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 out of 10 remained in their other towns. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. These are the chiefs of the province who lived in Jerusalem. But the towns of Judah, everyone lived on his own property in their towns. Israel, the Levites, the priests, the Levites, the temple servants, and the descendants of Solomon's servants. And in Jerusalem lived certain of the sons of Judah and the sons of Benjamin. Now, this chapter 11 and chapter 12 is full of lists of names. And I know there's times when you look, why does the Bible have so many names? Well, it's interesting. When we think about the Bible is for us an historic account. It's a historic account for us. It tells us these histories, these stories that are real stories, that are accounts that happen in the older biblical times. Now, when Nehemiah is writing this book and he's recording all of these names, he's following a pattern from the Pentateuch, from the books of the law, from the books of Joshua and Judges, all of these stories that include genealogies, all these stories that include facts. There are some people that have come along and they've said, you know what? The Old Testament is just myths. It's just fables. It's not the same kind of word of God as the New Testament. And that couldn't be farther than from the truth. The truth is that when Nehemiah is writing his book, he's patterning it after what happened in the the Pentateuch and when Moses wrote and recorded history. It's real stories, real things for us to learn from and to live from. Because if Nehemiah valued the Old Testament in the way that he writes his and patterns it after that, then it should teach us that all of the scripture is God-breathed. And so as we come to this, we're recognizing some real important things. And when we come to this part of this passage, the first thing I want us to recognize today is that the path to worship, the path to experiencing God, isn't a microwave process. It isn't something that just happens overnight. It's a process of following God, and we're going to experience this dedication. And the first step of experiencing the Lord is to show up, and we see that right there in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, 11, verse 1. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem. Now that's good leadership, leadership by example. They live there, but not many people are living in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 out of 10 remained in other towns. That they cast lots indicates that not many people wanted to live there. I think it's kind of interesting. Verse 2 said that we were willing to bless the people who were willing to live there. I don't know. When they cast a lot and it fell on you, were they willing to live there? I don't know. But the Bible tells us in Proverbs 16:33 that the Lord has used the lot to cast. And it says this, the lot is cast into the lap, but the decision is the Lord's alone. And so we see that God has used that in the past. He used it to select the disciples. He's used it over and over. Remember back in Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 4, it said this, now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been built. Why didn't people want to live in Jerusalem, in the city? Well, the walls were done, but the city still needed to be built up. And it's really interesting when you think about all that needed to be done in the city. Oh boy, man, there weren't enough people in the city to even guard the wall. Remember, the wall at that time, 2.5 miles around the wall. And not only that, there's 34 watchtowers. There are 7 gates around the city that they need men, they need people to guard. And that means that some are going to have to stand guard at night and some are going to have to stand guard during the day. How can I do the rest of the things in my life if I have to do a job like standing guard? Plus, the city is a mess. They're living in tent towns. Who wants to go live in the city when it's rubble everywhere? I mean, where do you plant your garden? And where do you live when everything is a mess? I don't want to live there. I have to move. You can imagine people that are living out in the rural areas. They've already built a home. They've already set up a garden. They're already set up their fields for flocks. And now I have to go live in a city. I don't want to live there. And not only that, the city is a place of hatred. It's a target for the enemy. There are still Sanballat and his friends that want to destroy the city. And I don't want to live there if I know the guys are going to come rob us. Why would I build a house there when I know all they're going to do is destroy it like they've been doing over and over? And so you can see, no one wants to live in that holy city. It doesn't even feel like a holy city. Well, here's the interesting thing about the city of Jerusalem. It has a whole slew of names in the Bible. And I'm going to put this graphic up for you and read these names that you can read along with me. It's called the City of Melchizedek, of Moriah, of the Temple, of the Great King, of Apostasy, of Truth or Faithfulness, of the Cross, of the Heavenly Hope. Jerusalem is also called or nicknamed Ariel, which means Lion of God. In Isaiah 29, the picture is of Israel being called, or Jerusalem being called Ariel, the lion. And then it's called Zion. Over and over, it's called Zion, which means height. And Jerusalem, this holy city, why is it a holy city? Well, in 1 Kings, I'll put this on the screen for you. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 13, it says this, however, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen. God has chosen a remnant. God has chosen David, and God has chosen Jerusalem. And not only that, in Hebrews, we see it says this, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in a festival gathering. And so Jerusalem has a picture in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and not only then, in the kingdom to come. There's a promise for that. But maybe you're thinking, I've been to Jerusalem. It didn't feel that holy. Yeah, I can agree. There's a lot of terms that I would call Jerusalem right now. A tourist trap sometimes. You're walking around and it all feels as like commercialized. There's shops here and shops here and shops here. And then you go to a spot that where something special happened and it feels more like it's ritual and people are pushing. It doesn't feel that holy at times. Why is it holy? Well, I think when God chooses to call something holy, it doesn't mean that it deserves the title. It's that God has put something special into it. When he says, I have made it holy, hagios, or the word and holy for us means to set something aside for a special use. And you know, there's a picture of this city not being all that God has called it to be, but that's also true of you and me. It's also true of you and me. Remember, the first half of this book is all about building the wall. That's the physical part. And the second part of this book is all about building the people. And you know what? The whole New Testament is about building the people, the church. God is building us up. How does he do it? He calls it discipleship. You and I are being built up into the likeness of his son. You and I are being built up into being like Jesus, to be the holy people. We're called a priesthood of believers. We're called his chosen people. And even in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, it says this, put on, it's telling us as believers, put on something special, right? But then he tells us why. As God's chosen ones. We're chosen. That's special. Not only chosen, holy and beloved. We don't always feel holy. We don't always act holy. We don't always feel beloved, and we don't always act beloved. But he says, but put on these traits because they're God-like traits. And he says, compassion, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Those are attributes of God in essence. And he wants us to become in a way that he already sees us. So Ezra's renewal of this covenant, he is calling this first group to show up. I want you to move in. I want you to show up and never underestimate the power of showing up. Warren Wiersbe put it this way. Read it with me. Never underestimate the importance of simply being physically present in the place where God wants you. You may not have been asked to perform some dramatic ministry, but simply being there is a ministry. The men and women and children who helped to populate the city of Jerusalem were serving God, their nation, and future generations by their step of faith. Here's the application for you and I this week. How can God use you if you will just show up? This is a true story that happened just this Monday. Our staff were calling people and checking in on people, and I was texting people. I didn't have their phone numbers and trying to check in with different people. And I was checking in with one number I was missing, and I sent a text to a friend, all the while didn't even realize he was checking in on one of his own friends. God had put it on his heart to check on his friend. Well, he called his cell phone and he didn't answer. He called his home phone and his wife answered, but you got to understand, his wife has Alzheimer's, ALZ, I think he said is what it is. And so when he asked her, how is your husband doing? She said, well, he's not been nice today. And so he said, well, can you take the phone over to him? And he went over to him and he said, can you hold the phone near him? And as he listened, he could hear that he was not breathing very well. Well, the Lord put on his heart, he needed to show up. He needed to drop everything at work and rush over to his friend's house. He could tell something was wrong. He's not a medical expert. He's a businessman, but he wanted to check on his friend. God had put it on his heart, and he was responding to show up. He zipped over as fast as he could. He told me the story as I was going there. He said, I've been there so many times, but I couldn't even remember his address to call 911 and request for help. But he got there, and then she opened the door, and he went rushing to his side. He said, he didn't look good. Oh, the color wasn't good. His eyes were rolled back. He called 911 right away. They came. They got him. They rushed him to the hospital. And you can only imagine how scary that would be, thinking, is it the virus? What is it that's going on? And this friend said, I didn't know what to do. I just had to show up. And that's what he did. You know, This friend may have saved his friend's life by showing up. He got to the ER, 7 hours in the hospital, fluids and things that they did taking care of him, and he is okay now. Praise the Lord. You know, I'm so proud of this man in our congregation who followed God's leading, who worked, when God was working in his life, he showed up. And there is somebody out there that that God's going to use you to show up at this time where you can do something to make a difference. Even though our world's going crazy, the first step is always show up for God. Now notice with me the next part of the passage. We're going to skip some of the names, but look at verse 18. The Levites in the holy city totaled 284. Why'd they need so many Levites? Remember, those are the assistants to the priests. They need that many because all the tithes and offerings are coming in, right? And it's important. They're going to need to protect that. They got to deal with all of this. They're getting the temple going again. All the right things are going to be happening. The sacrifices and the offerings and honoring the Lord. It's all coming back. This is exciting. In verse 19, the gatekeepers, it says there are 172 gatekeepers. Remember, 7 gates and 34 watchtowers. They're going to be working around the clock. God's putting together the team, and they're called to show up. And then notice in verse 22, the singers were responsible for the service of the house of God. This is exciting. They're starting to do all of it again. They want to worship God again. The worship is coming back, and it's going to happen again. It's exciting. The focus is really there, right? And then it says 23, the singers were under the king's orders, which regulated their daily activities. Listen, the king, not just, it was the earthly king, but I read it as that it was God. It was the King of Kings. It was his orders. Let's get the worship going again. Let's get back on track. How exciting is that? That is so exciting to me. See, the pathway to experiencing God, to worshiping God, it's not a microwave. It is a crock pot. It takes time getting us back and staying in the right routine, walking with the Lord and doing what he wants us to do. And then we get to the second point of the sermon, and that's this, the dedication. They are dedicating. And just as you and I, we got to show up. We got to dedicate our lives to the Lord every day. And notice this. This is the day that they're all looking for in verse 27 of chapter 12. We're skipping a whole bunch, but we're going to get to the meat of it. And this is exciting because everyone's excited. We want to dedicate the wall. We want to give God the glory for what's happened. It's time to worship. It's time to celebrate. Let's get everybody here. Let's do it. It's time to have a party. And if you read this next section, I'll give you some ideas to do in your Bible. Underline. Look at some of these keywords that are repeated over and over, and you can count and see if I got it right. But the word sing shows up 8 times, and the word thanks and thanksgiving shows up 6 times, and the words joy or rejoice or gladness shows up 7 times, and then music and instruments at least multiple times. It's so exciting that there's a party. And I'm going to tell you, look at this verse 27. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they saw the Levites and all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness and with thanksgiving and with singing cymbals and harps and lyres. No quiet instruments. It's so exciting. It would have been loud. It would have been exciting. I would have been excited, and it would have been so exciting, the chants and the praises and all the things going on where they're giving God the glory, right? We're in our second week of this COVID-19. And to be honest, it's hitting me differently. I was joking on Monday. I better get a haircut before they close the barber. And I did on Monday, and they closed the barber Monday night. I was not. And now we hear rumors that they might shut us down for 7 days and close all the stores and everything. I better get gas. And there becomes almost this fear. There becomes almost this sense of what's going to happen next. It's out of control. And what if they institute martial law? What if we can't go outside? And so many things on the outside of the world can impact our inside. But worship is meant to be personal. And it has to come into my life no matter the fear, no matter what I'm feeling overwhelmed by my outside world. And then there has to be this sense of worship as a symphony of voices singing to God. we made some changes this week, and you hopefully were praising the Lord with our worship team just a few minutes ago, and you hope you didn't skip that. If you did, your assignment is to go play it after we're done so you can celebrate. Maybe you need, when we're done, to go do it again. And we need to celebrate together because we need to remember that's who we are. We're about worshiping God. No matter the chaos around us, we got to keep on focused and dedicated to the Lord. Nothing on the outside is going to overwhelm the joy in the inside. Look at verse 28. It says, the sons of the singers gathered together. They all came in. Verse 30, and the Levites, right? Or verse 29, it says, and the singers had built for themselves villages. It says they were out there, but everybody's coming together for the party. And here's verse 30. Verse 30 is a really interesting verse. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. Now, this is real interesting. I'm going to show you some pictures. So pictures are going to come up and they'll be on the screen while I'm talking, okay? We were in Magdala. Here's the first picture. And you can see kind of this picture of pictures, but you can see our group members kind of around the outside. It was a big area. We walked around this mikvah or mikvot. These are the ritualistic baths. This is where they come. And in Nehemiah's time, the purification process would have been like this. It would have included sacrificing a red heifer, offering it burnt on the bronzen altar, and then taking the ashes and sprinkling those into the baptistries, the mikvah, the place where they could, the mikvah, where they could have been pure, where you'd be purified. And then the people will go into those. In this next picture, you can see that the steps go down into the water. Now go back and look at Nehemiah 11:30, and it says, they purified the people. As I was reading this, I'm thinking to myself this difficult question. How can one human purify another human when Jesus is the one that purifies us? And I'm looking at this water, and I'm looking at this picture of the steps that go down, and I'm thinking about that, and the Lord laid it on my heart as I was praying. Mark, have you ever read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26? And so I open my Bible and it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word. The word of God. See, the word of God is what cleanses us. It's the power and the truth of God that reminds us that Jesus is the one that cleanses us. It's not our own cleansing. We can't cleanse someone else, but we believe the scripture, that all scripture is God breathed. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 3:16? It's used for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Discipleship is this process of becoming Christ-like. And we're being purified as we're being sanctified, becoming like Christ. And that process here, when we say that all scripture, we mean the Old Testament and the New Testament, and what says this. And then reading in Nehemiah 11, verse 30, this next picture says that the priests and the Levites purified themselves. How do we purify ourselves? Well, notice the steps in this picture. They go down into the water. Going down is the symbol of I need to go down. I need to be humbled. When I go down into the water, I am having to bend my knee to get into the water. I'm having to submit. I'm having to make myself low. And I'm going down into this place. But I'm also reminded the only way I can be made clean comes from 1 John 1:9. That if we confess, what is to confess? It's to humble ourselves. It's to get down on your knees, in a sense. Stop lying to ourselves. Stop deceiving ourselves, stop justifying our own sins, but to confess. Confess means to agree with God. God, you're right. What I did is wrong. I can't lie to myself. I can't lie to other people. I can't hide my sin, Lord. I have to agree with you that what I've done is wrong. When we do that, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Purification, then, is this process of washing off the world. It's washing off the world and saying, God, I need to take you on. I need to wash off the lies. I need to wash off the sins. I need to just take on Christ. I need to put on his righteousness again and realize, Lord, I need you to do that in my life. In this next picture, you get this overall picture of this building that was there that reminds them that they went into a place and it's to draw near to God. And James tells us that if we want to get away from sin. We resist the devil. We draw near to God, and God draws near to us. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know how we're double-minded? Well, this week, it might have been with fear, anxiety, stressors. How about with feeling like you got to go grab more, greed? We need more toilet paper. Oh, we got to get more toilet paper. We don't have enough rolls. We're freaking out over all these simple little things. How do we come to God and say, God, I need my faith and my trust in you. I know, Lord, the world is going to a place in a handbasket, and it's scary. But God, I need to come to you, and I need to be washed of my sins. I need to wash the world's fears off of me, and I need to dedicate my heart to you. I'm going to invite you right now. Would you bow with me? Let's pray and just ask the Lord to do something in our hearts right now. I know it's different in the middle of a sermon, but let's do it. Bow with me. Lord, we want to stop right now, and we want to just confess that we need you. We confess our sins, anxiety, stress, and fear. Things that are going on in this world around us right now, it's just not normal. But we need to remember, Lord, that you're in control, that we dedicate ourselves to you, and that you want us to be wise and trusting, but you also, Lord, need us and want us to keep our eyes and our focus on you. And so we just ask, Lord, that you help us wash the world off of us and fill our focus onto Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And now, when we come to chapter 12, verse 31, we see what's really going to happen. And then they brought the leaders of Judah up into the wall, and he said, and I appointed two great choirs to give thanks. And here's where worship comes. Worship comes when we worship God, when we lift him up, when we give thanks, when we honor God. And notice, here's what happens. And here's the climax of two verses. So verse 40, it says, so we both the choirs come, and they give thanks, and they worship God. And then verse 43, here it is, the biggest verse. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced. And God made them filled with rejoicing. And he made all of them filled with great joy. And this is so exciting. The women and the children also rejoiced. And the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. It's so exciting that they worship and they sacrifice. And God shows up and he fills them with joy. Now, this is amazing. It's truly amazing. It's perfect for what we need to hear today. This is what we've got to realize today, and this is where this passage fits our lives so well today, because this whole idea of biblical worship is God-focused worship. I give you thanks, God, for everything. You've been faithful in the past. God, you've brought us together. God, you put a hedge, a wall around us. God, you're working in our life. God, today we need you. You know, people in our world are so hungry for joy. Have you ever thought about comedy? Why does our world love comedy so much? We love to laugh. We need to laugh. We watch comedies we have romance coms, rom-coms. We have all these kind of things that make us laugh because there are people in this world that have no joy, but they want to laugh. We have deep joy. We have joy that doesn't last just for one comedy hour. It lasts over and over and over. And what's so exciting when we see this is that God's doing something. But here's our problem. Our problem in our world, and I'm gonna tell you this quote. It's on your outline if you need it. It's Gordon Dahl, and he says this: we worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship. And our problem often in life is that we don't always take worship seriously enough. But I'm gonna tell you, worship is what changes our focus, changes our life, and gets God in the right perspective. In Psalm 84, it says in the introduction, to the choir master, according to the Gith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Now, some of the Korites were gatekeepers. We learn that in 2 Chronicles chapter 31. And the gatekeepers are people who show up early and they leave late. The gatekeepers at church are the ones that show up early and leave late. They get to experience the whole of God on a Sunday. They get to experience the whole of God. And one of the things in this psalm that is so amazing, it says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Here's what I want you to remember about the book of Nehemiah right now. Nothing's changed on the outside. The world's still broken. Sanballat is still out there harassing them. The walls are up, but inside the city, it's still a mess. There's a king that rules over them that's not the Jehovah king. It is still King Artaxerxes or whatever his name is, right? That king, he's not that true king of kings. The world outside their life is still a mess. But now they have joy. Why do they have joy now? And the same reason that you and I can have joy today, because they took their focus off of the world and they put their focus on God. Two things change in the end of this part of this book. Their focus and their faith, both are redirected. Both are redirected in their life. The world's still a mess. They're still paying too many taxes. Everything's still a problem for them. But the reality is that at the end, they're filled with joy. Their hearts are changed. And you and I, that's our promise today. Don't let the world rob you of your joy. Let's choose today to check our focus, to check our faith, and let God do the rest. So if you're worried, and you're watching the news too much, if you're overwhelmed and you're struggling, spend some time saying, Lord, wash it off me. Lord, remind me that you're in control. I'm going to ask you if you'd bow with me. Now, if you're watching this and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the first step to being purified. You ask him, Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I ask you to come into my life. I want to accept you as my Savior, my rescuer, my King. God, I want you to show up in my life. And then you respond by saying, Lord, I confess I need you. I'm a sinner, and I want to be your follower. And Christian, it's possible today that you've been overwhelmed and these problems are just tearing you down. Your anxiety is too high. And again, you want to confess to the Lord and say, Lord, I want my focus to be on you. And so, Lord, I give you my heart and all my focus and my faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, for those who are first time listening to you today and realizing, Jesus, I need you in my life. I want you in my life. I need forgiveness for my sins. And I need your peace in my life. I turn to you today, Jesus, pray this prayer at home and say, Dear Jesus, I trust you died on the cross for my sins and that you will rescue me. Come into my life, Lord Jesus, and save me. And Lord, for us as Christians, we confess fear and worry can be overwhelming for us. And so we ask you, Lord, to forgive us for our sins and that you would purify us from all unrighteousness. And restore unto us, as David said, the joy of our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Until next time, grace, go be grace to the world around you.